And please turn your Bibles now to the book of Daniel and chapter 10. We continue our study through this book of God's Word and have come to the last section of the book, which is chapters 10, 11, and 12. And it's really all one vision. But as we began to see last week, chapter 10 is the introduction to this vision and has a lot of important things in it. And so, although we're going to read the entire chapter this week, as we did last week, we'll be focusing on one aspect of what's going on here. Last week we were introduced to this and saw the great spiritual battle that's occurring behind the scenes, as it were. And today we're going to look more closely about Daniel's fighting in this battle and what this teaches us. So again, we have in here a vision in which Daniel is met by this glorious being from heaven who begins to instruct him in what's going to happen. Let's give attention to God's Word. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words was like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you, be strong, yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened, and I said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And there will end the reading of God's word. May God bless his word to his people as we study it together this morning. Well, some of you may remember a terrorist organization called ISIS. And the reason you may remember this is because just some short months ago, This was something that was in our newspapers on nearly a daily basis. And this was a group that actually gained territory in western Iraq and in northern Syria and established a caliphate and were calling all Muslim jihadists to come together in this land where they actually had territory to start fighting and establishing a land that would be a Muslim caliphate that would rule the world. And while this actually began in terms of their holding property in 2014 and 2015, and our government told us that they were doing all they could to try to deal with this group that was capturing people and beheading people and blowing people up and enslaving their citizens, the citizens of that part of the world, we were told there just wasn't a lot we could do about it. We were doing all that we could. And then, strangely, when the new administration came in, within 9 months, ISIS had been completely annihilated, and now you don't hear a word about it. It's as if it never happened at all. And why did that happen? Why the change? How can we go from several years of getting nowhere to within 9 month period the whole situation's changed? The military people claim that it's because under the new administration, what are called the rules of engagement changed. And the basic premise was this. We're going to let the military generals in the field fight and decide what to do, and we're not going to try to micromanage them from Washington, D.C. In essence, we were fighting with one arm tied behind our back, and everything that was done was being passed through Washington before it was done. Not a way to fight. It's not the first time that's happened in our country's history. The Vietnam conflict is very much the same thing, where politicians, for political reasons, are making decisions that impact the military and, in essence, fighting halfway. And this is a sermon not about fighting, but my personal opinion on this is if you're going to engage, you should go all the way and try to win, or you should not engage at all. And it helps us understand, right, that there are times when we have the power to do something, and yet we don't use our weapons like we could or like we should in some circumstances to fight evil. And this sermon this morning is about the greatest weapon that you have access to as a Christian, that sadly is a weapon that often goes unused, at least to the extent that it should be. And that weapon is prayer. That weapon is prayer. We saw last week that the battle is spiritual. And if the battle's spiritual, the weapons have to be spiritual. And the greatest weapon you have is prayer. Sadly, the church is often shooting rubber bullets and fighting with squirt guns in the great spiritual battle that we're in. We're very busy running around doing things, and don't think I'm saying that just because we finished a week of VBS, right? That's good stuff we were doing. We were very busy running around. And sometimes because of our running around, we neglect what God tells us is the greatest weapon we have at our disposal. And the reason it's such a great weapon is because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the all-powerful Lord Jesus Christ who makes our prayers effective. And so as we look at this passage this morning, that's what I want you to see. It's simple, that Jesus Christ makes prayer the greatest weapon you have in the spiritual battle that you're in. And because of that, then, you and I need to learn to pray diligently, to pray fervently, and to pray with great confidence in Jesus Christ. And this vision will help us to understand that. And children, if you'd like to draw a picture this morning, you might draw a picture of Daniel praying, but then you could draw something of what's going on above Daniel in the great spiritual battle that he's engaged in. And we'll talk about that as we work through this passage. The first thing I'd like us to notice this morning is that Jesus makes prayer your greatest weapon in the spiritual battle. There is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along, and you can see where that's found. So chapter 10 begins. It's in the third year of King Cyrus. And we said this is very significant because in the first year of King Cyrus, he decreed that the Jewish exiles could return to their homeland and rebuild the temple. And so now it's in the third year. And many Jews have gone back, but not very many. We said last week only about 40,000 went back. And when they went back, they found the conditions abominable. The city had been knocked down. The temple was destroyed. And they're trying to rebuild. On top of all that, the people who lived in that area, the Samaritans of the New Testament, they were trying to frustrate them and to oppose them. And it appears that there was a period of time in there where Cyrus, the king who sent them back, was off at war, and his son was ruling. And so his stance toward the Jews was not favorable at all. And so the situation was dire. And this has driven Daniel to prayer. We read in verses 2 and 3, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for 3 weeks. Now understand, we'll talk more about what's going on here, but he's praying. Later on in verse 12, this heavenly visitor who comes to see him says that your words have been heard and I have come because of your words, right? So it's not just that he's abasing himself and he's fasting and he's not anointing himself and that's it. He's coupling that with prayer. The focus of what he's engaged in here is prayer. He's calling out to the Lord. And we're learning, and we talked about this last week, that he's engaging in this great spiritual battle, right? In verse 12, he's told that his heavenly visitor was delayed, in verse 13, by the prince of the kingdom of Persia, who withstood him 21 days. Now, this is not the king of Persia, right? We said last week, this is the spiritual force that's behind and working in the nation of Persia. This is what Paul wrote about in Ephesians 6, that there are spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. They're at work. And so there's this great spiritual battle. That's where the real battle is taking place. And Daniel has entered into this battle through his prayers. I put in your outline an excerpt from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 and 4 say, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Right? That if the ultimate battle is spiritual, then our weapons have to be spiritual in nature. And Paul writes about this also in Ephesians 6. And I put this extended quote in your outline. Follow along with me and we'll read verses 13 to 18, where Paul says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, of the having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." And notice how so much of this he's saying, take these things on, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. You're taking on what you have in Jesus Christ. You're taking on what it means to be a Christian. And it's in his strength that you're standing against the devil. But notice what you're doing as you take on the character of Christ and the grace that Christ gives you. What you're doing is described in verse 18 as a participle. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. That's the engine of all of this. As you take on the things that Christ has won for you, you're engaged in prayer. This is the activity that he's engaged in. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Prayer is the greatest resource you have in the spiritual battle. In the battle. That's the thing that we need to grasp onto. And notice here that the reason your prayer is effective is because of the person that we see in the vision here in verses 5 and 6. Because as he prays, he lifts his eyes and he sees a man, it says, clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold, whose body was like beryl, whose face was like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. I said last week, about half of the Reformed commentators are absolutely certain that this is a pre-incarnate vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other half are equally sure that this is an angel that is sent as Jesus' representative. And I think there are some reasons to think that this is an angel, but we're going to talk about that more next week. What I want you to realize that either way, if it's the Lord Jesus Christ or if it's Christ's representative, we have here the reason that we can understand and have hope in the power and effectiveness of prayer. It's because of this all-powerful warrior that's presented before him. This is the power. The power is not in our prayers. It's not in our abilities to come before the Lord. It's in the Almighty God, whose representatives fight on behalf of his people. This is why, you know, when James says the effective prayer of a righteous man avails much, it's not because of the man, it's because of the power behind it. And this is much, very much what the children were learning last week. We talked about that a little bit in our children's message earlier. That as they followed Christian along on this journey, and he's trying to stay on this narrow path, there is again and again and again temptations to go off the path. There's always something to see over here, or some person directing you over there, or offering you a shortcut, or some monster trying to stop you, or your own fears and your own doubts. And time and again, the thing that keeps Christian going is when he realizes he has no hope except the hope that he has in the Lord, and he calls out to the Lord in prayer, and God hears and responds and keep him going. And we need to understand, you need to understand, that in the spiritual battle that you are engaged in, prayer is your greatest weapon. Your greatest weapon. You talk to a friend of yours who's struggling spiritually. Ask that person, how is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Because so often, our struggles spiritually are tied to a lack of prayer in our own lives. You know that the devil is trying to undermine you and to lie to you. That's what he makes his living at doing, telling lies to you. You need to pray with this battle in mind and pray for others as well, because we're all engaged in this, and prayer is the weapon that you're given. And secondly, notice here in our passage that this applies to you no matter who you are. No matter who you are, if you are a Christian, you can pray. At this point in Daniel's life, he's nearly 90 years old, and he has not gone back with the exiles. And as we talked about this last week, we said, well, he can't build. He may not be able to survive a 600-mile journey. He can't carry a sword, right? What can he do? Well, he can pray. Isn't that interesting? He can't go back. He's not able to fight with a sword. He's not able to build their destroyed city. But that doesn't mean he can't pray. That doesn't keep him from praying. He's actually as engaged, and he's fighting for the cause of Christ as effectively as he can from 600 miles away because he's praying. And this is the remarkable thing about prayer. Any believer in any location at any time can pray. There's absolutely nothing that can stop you from praying. The enemies of Christ can destroy Bibles. They can put Christians in prison. They can shut down churches and worship services, but they cannot stop you from praying. They can't. And it's quite ironic then that so often we voluntarily give up praying. without anything fighting against us or stopping us at all. We just don't do it. And it's like being in the middle of a war and taking your greatest weapons and just putting them all in the warehouse. Some of you kids probably saw Raiders of the Lost Ark. Now all the adults have to. What happens at the end of that? Now, again, this isn't real. But we take this thing, this ark, that's terrifyingly powerful. We box it all up and we file it away in some warehouse. And that's where it sits. We don't know what to do with that. And it's sad to think you have in prayer something as powerful as anything in the universe. And so often we just put it on the shelf. We don't use it. It was kind of a humorous thing. A few years ago, there was a politician who was, and this had to do with the gun control debate. And he was saying, you know, what every woman needs is just to get a shotgun. Because this was saying, we don't need to mess with assault rifles or handguns. Just every woman needs to just have a shotgun. And that's how she can defend herself at home. And then these videos emerged on the internet of what happens sometimes when a smaller size woman tries to shoot a shotgun. And it ends up with the woman lying flat on her back, right, and the gun pointing straight up in the air. Now, maybe that was a technique problem and a training problem, but not every person can use every weapon. That's the point I'm making here. Not every weapon actually is appropriate for every person. Not true with prayer. It doesn't matter what's going on with your physical situation. You can pray. And what I think is fascinating is that we often evaluate people's effectiveness in their service to the kingdom based on how much they can do. We're looking for activity. We're looking for charisma. We're looking for all these kinds of things. And that's what we value. But in God's sight, I'm not sure that's really the way He evaluates who's actually the most effective servant in the battle, in the great battle we're in. See, Daniel here is a near 90-year-old, is like a Navy SEAL, as one commentator says it. He is as effective as he can be battling in prayer. And that's something that we need to remember. The retired person, the young child, can be as effective as the person in their prime, right? That what we think, because we can pray. Prayer is something that we can all do. So thirdly then, you need to pray with diligence. Pray with diligence. Daniel's a picture of diligence. We've already read in other places how he prayed three times a day. He faced Jerusalem even though the temple was knocked down. He knew what that represented, the presence of God with his people. And he prayed three times a day, every day, which he had started when he was a young man. And here we see him in this time of prayer, this concentrated time of prayer for 21 days, it says in verse 2. I was mourning 3 full weeks. Sometimes we have trouble praying for 21 straight minutes in our own lives, if we're honest with ourselves. He's focusing in a concentrated way on praying for 21 straight days. And notice the scope of his prayers. Right? He's praying diligently. Not about his relatives, not about his job status, not about his health, about people that are 600 miles away from him, rebuilding a temple that he will never see. But he's totally invested for the sake of the kingdom of Christ. Hebrews 13:3 says, the author there of Hebrews writes, "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." Pray for those like you're chained with them. That's how we're supposed to pray for the persecuted church in the world. That's how we're supposed to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ suffering in different parts of the world. And now today, we have more access to information than ever before. We know more about what's going on in the church and the world than anyone ever before. And I think sometimes that the result is we say, it's just too much. So I'm not going to pray about any of it. And the response should be, well, maybe there's too much for me to pray about everything, but I'm going to try to be systematic and try to pray for the work of God in the world and the building of the kingdom of Christ. And that's one of the reasons why we try to put a different one of our denominational ministries in the bulletin each week, just to be systematic, to try to pray for these things consistently over time. Some of you will remember the name Christian Ajamian. Christian was a pastor in our denomination who died several years ago from very aggressive Lou Gehrig's disease. He was diagnosed and died within a year of having that diagnosis. But toward the end of his life, and he'd been incapacitated, right? So his body doesn't work anymore. He's trapped, in essence, in his body. Some of his elders put out a note to the rest of us to tell us, well, he can't really respond to your well wishes. He can't interact with you in any way at all. But we want you to know that he's devoted his life to prayer. He's devoted his life to prayer. A man whose body literally had completely shut down. And that couldn't stop him from praying. Diligent in prayer about the work of God in the world, about the work of God in his own life and in the lives of those who love him. And we should recognize we have abundant opportunities to do this. We have a little group that meets Sunday mornings. I know it's in your bulletin, but few of you have seen that it actually happens. So you may not, you know, it may be like a mythical creature. No, it's real. If you come a little after 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, there's a little group that meets to pray for the Lord's Day and the activities of the church. And it's open. Anyone could come and join us who wants to do that. There's a group that meets on Wednesdays. Now they're taking a break in the month of June here. But there's a group that meets on Wednesdays throughout the year, praying diligently, week after week for the ministry of the church and for the gospel in the world. There's opportunities when you come to the second service of the day, either at 6 p.m. or today it's 1:30. There's a portion of that service where we share prayer requests with one another. It's an opportunity to write down, to hear what the needs are and to pray for others throughout the week. We send out a prayer update each week through email. Another opportunity. There's unlimited opportunities for you to pray both corporately and privately. And we need to ask the Lord to help us to be diligent in praying and to use this weapon that we've been given. Well, fourthly, we see that Daniel not only prays diligently, but he prays with great fervor. So in verse 3, it tells us that he eats no pleasant food, no meat or wine comes into his mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So as a sign of solidarity with the people who are out in Jerusalem facing such terrible opposition, he doesn't eat his normal diet. Now probably it doesn't mean that he doesn't eat anything. He mentions here he doesn't eat the desirable food, so he's probably having a very simple diet, like they would have been having out there. And he's just sustaining his life. And recognize he's not doing this because this has any merit in itself, right? It's not that if I don't eat good food and if I don't anoint myself, if I deny myself these comforts that I have here, that somehow that has any merit in God's eyes or that causes God to do anything. It's that he's coupling these things, these afflictions, with his prayers. And he's doing this in a way to intensify his prayers and to help him to remember to pray. So every time he feels that hunger pang or other discomfort, he's reminded to pray. And as he denies himself in this world, his focus is more on those needs of those that he's trying to pray for. So all of this is designed to strengthen him in his prayers. And very much would be the same way if you fasted today. And sometimes even just denying yourself one meal and spending that time in prayer instead of eating like you normally would is a way to intensify your prayers and to focus your prayers for a particular reason. This is what Daniel's doing. He's showing us not only the importance of prayer, the need to pray outside our own narrow concerns, but also the need to pray with some passion and some fervor. And I know people in this community who would never, ever miss an IU basketball game. Right? Never. They would never do that. And yet the fervor, and these are Christians I'm thinking of, the fervor for approaching the Lord in prayer, we would miss that at the drop of a hat. Right? Something's wrong with the way we think about this. That God has given you, and it doesn't matter who you are, if you have a relationship with Him, the greatest weapon in the world, and you can use it. Notice here too, He's not fasting because somehow, you see this sometimes in our own experience where some celebrity will go and live in a box overnight, you know, for a night, because that's some way to show solidarity with the homeless people. And I can't figure out how that helps anybody other than maybe the person who goes and sleeps on the box for the night feel better about themselves. That's not really changing the plight of the homeless people. That's not what Daniel's doing. He's not, I'm going to feel bad so that then I have some kind of connection to my suffering kinsmen out there. He's doing this so he can do something that does help them, that does make a difference, and that thing is to pray passionately and with great intensity and fervor over a prolonged period of time that God would move heaven and earth and deliver His people and rebuild the temple so that God's name would be honored in the world. And you and I ought to think about the things that we can fervently, passionately pray for. Sometimes if we have a loved one who's sick, desperately ill, we see just a little bit of what fervent prayer looks like, right? When we get desperate about something. But understand, that kind of fervency is appropriate. When we read about our persecuted brothers and sisters in China, when we think about all the lost people around us at this university, you know, there are reasons to be fervent in our prayers that God would work to deliver the lost and to build His kingdom. So Jesus makes it a powerful weapon. You need to pray diligently and pray with great fervor. And finally, pray with great confidence in Christ. Daniel's prayers are the reason that this divine warrior from heaven comes to him. Look at verse 12. He said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." The prayers of Daniel got heaven moving. And he goes on to say in verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Huh, that's just a coincidence? That Daniel prayed for 21 days and it took 21 days for this glorious messenger to get there? No. It's fascinating what he's saying here. That Daniel prayed and God's messenger went to work. And that messenger was doing battle with regard to the things happening in Persia, in the Persian government. And it was a 21-day process for that battle to work itself out until there was a change actually in the ground. And I'm sure during those 21 days, Daniel might have felt like nothing at all was happening. Couldn't see any results at all. Nothing happening. And people can go years feeling like that. But it wasn't because nothing was happening. It was because God's work was working itself out, and it took time for that to happen. Now, God is all-powerful. He doesn't have to do it this way. You understand that, right? God doesn't have to act through our prayers. He can act unilaterally and in an instant, and in some places in the Bible, He does that. And He does in dramatic ways. Parts the Red Sea or raises Lazarus from the dead. God can do it that way. But He doesn't always. I put a quote in your outline from Ralph Davis, the commentator. He says, "God seems to choose the inefficient way in Daniel 10. He moves His servant to pray for His people. Then in response to the sweat and struggle of prayer, He begins to bring help to His people. Daniel prayed and the angels went to war." And that's what's really amazing here. God ordains the ends, the outcomes that He wants. But He also ordains the means whereby those outcomes are achieved. And the means are just as important as the outcome. And so your prayer really does matter. God ordains it so that our prayers matter. They're part of the way God goes about fulfilling His ends. And understand here, prayer is not magic. Right? It's not something that's a part of Daniel's gifting or ability. It only takes a willingness to pray. All that's in prayer depends upon the Lord and His glory. Notice how when the angel comes to Daniel, he says that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God. Daniel didn't come before God as some sort of authority that God had to respond to. He came in humility, asking God to work and God to act according to the goodness of His mercy. And let's be honest with ourselves. We will never pray, you and I will never pray like we should, with the diligence we should, with the fervency which we should have, or with the confidence that we should. And so your hope is that Jesus Christ did all those things. Jesus Christ came and prayed diligently. He was sometimes up before dawn so that he could pray. He prayed diligently. He prayed fervently all night long sometimes, praying. And when his friend John the Baptist was killed, he went away by himself so he could pray all night long. John 17, the fervent prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ the night before he was crucified, that God would build the church and make the church one. And Christ prayed with absolute confidence in the Lord. He said at one point, Father, I know you hear me. You always hear me. Absolute confidence. Jesus prayed perfectly. And that's the only hope that people like us have. It's not that we'll come from this message and we'll go and we'll pray harder. That's not the point. The point is to recognize that Jesus Christ has come and redeemed sinners. Think about it. When Jesus cried out from the cross and prayed to the Lord didn't answer him, in a sense. He left Jesus there. He poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ. And in a sense, Jesus had to have his prayer unanswered so that you and I would have our prayers answered. Think about that. The reason you know, if you're a believer, that God hears your prayers is because Jesus went to the cross and was forsaken by God in your place. And so He's given you this tremendous, tremendous weapon. You need to use it. You need to use it. You know, just about a year ago, our government dropped the mother of all bombs. Although that's not really what it's, I guess it's a real technical name for what it is. The largest conventional bomb ever to destroy this great tunnel network that ISIS had been using. And this bomb could get to places where the soldiers couldn't get and the normal bombs couldn't get. And this is what prayer does. Prayer can go places you can't go. Prayer can have an impact you can't have. And you need to understand that. Some of you have read John G. Payton's great autobiography, a great missionary back in the 1800s. And this is what he writes. He was greatly influenced by his father. But this is what he writes about his father's prayers and their impact. He says, "None of us can remember that any day ever passed unhallowed thus. No hurry for market, no rush to business, no arrival of friends or guests, no trouble or sorrow, no joy or excitement ever prevented at least our kneeling around the family altar while the high priest," that's his father, "led our prayers to God and offered himself and his children there. And blessed to others as well as to ourselves was the light of such example. I have heard that in long after years, the worst woman of our village, then leading an immoral life, but since changed by the grace of God, was known to declare that the only thing that kept her from despair and from the hell of suicide was when in the dark winter nights, she crept close up under my father's window and heard him pleading in family worship that God would convert the sinner from the error of wicked ways and polish him as a jewel in the Redeemer's crown. I felt," she said, "that I was a burden on that good man's heart, and I knew that God would not disappoint him. That thought kept me out of hell and at last led me to the only Savior. Here's an uneducated mender of socks who prays like it is an act of war for the souls of unbelievers. And a woman crawls up under the window and just listening to his prayers is kept from the pit of hell. That's a powerful, powerful weapon. And you and I need to recognize what we have at our disposal because of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. You know how serious the battle is. Use the weapon that Christ has given you diligently, fervently, and with great confidence in your Lord. Let's pray and ask Him to help us do that. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that Jesus Christ went to the cross for us. And because He took our sins upon Himself, we now have access to You and life and the ability to pray. And how we confess, Lord, that we have been so negligent in our use of this great weapon that You've given us. Lord, help us to recognize the seriousness of the battle and the power of prayer. Lord, we're not talking about earthly things. We're talking about eternal things. We pray that You would give us grace and strength, that we would not put prayer on the shelf and just bring it out for our family mealtime or just for a few minutes before we go to bed. Lord, let us be diligent and fervent and confident in our prayers because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is all-powerful and who promises to make our prayers effective and powerful by His grace. Lord, please work in our lives and give us strength that we might do better in these things with great joy and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And now let's respond back to God's Word by singing from Psalm 65, Selection A. And in Psalm 65, the psalmist actually calls God the one who hears prayer. That's like his name. You are God, the hearer of prayer. And we recognize that this is who our God is, the one who hears and answers according to His mercy. And He will answer you if you cry out to Him through Jesus Christ. Let's stand and we'll sing Psalm 65, Selection A.